And right, good morning. If you're listening from home, then a very warm welcome. We're going to continue with the theme of prayer. And I just want to bring a reminder to us. As in Ephesians 10, 6 verse 10, we was looking at the spiritual armour. We was looking at what it says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and mighty in power. Put on the full armour of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, very familiar scripture to us all, isn't it? So we understand just by what's being said here that we're encouraged to be strong. Even when we don't feel it, we're encouraged to be strong. But we're not left on our own. There's a power, a mighty power that comes from God. It's not something that we have to be of a certain persuasion to access it. Because of his death and resurrection, we have access to that through Christ Jesus, don't we? And then it talks about who we're taking our stand against. It's the devil's schemes. It goes on to say our fight is not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. And so often we can't see those powers and principalities. And at the same time, we may not feel the Spirit of God. But just like we use that analogy that we can feel the wind, we can feel the effect of the wind, but we don't necessarily see it. It's the same with the demonic powers. Sometimes we can be affected by it, but we don't know where it comes from. Well, scripture tells us it comes from the devil. And it also tells us that there's a power within us that we can stand against those schemes. So I bring that scripture just because we're talking about prayer, which was on the end of that. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert." We're encouraged to be forever watchful. Watch what's happening. I can remember many years ago, I can't remember how long ago it was, but I was on the way to the airport to go to Disney in America. So Nigel and Emma will tell me what year that was. And didn't understand about this being alert. That was several years ago now, wasn't it?
Yeah,
2001. And we went, because I'm somebody that I get lost on a regular basis, Jesus found me. There's an ongoing thing that most of you will know, that if I am going from A to B, I usually end up at C or D. My sense of directions aren't good. So we chose to stay in a hotel room the night before. And as we was going, you talk about being alert. I want to share this story because I was just reminded of it. As we was going, I had to turn right to get into a lane to continue to turn right to come off the main highway or motorway. And I looked in my mirror and I didn't see anything behind me, but there was something within inside me that caused me to veer to the right sharply. And as I veered to the right sharply, the car behind me, which I didn't see, hit the car in front of me. Had I not been alert, not through what I saw, but by being quickened by the Spirit of God, it's not a supernatural kind of like hairy thing. It's just a case of I just acted, then I would have been in a serious condition. So we're told to be alert, and it's like that. We might just look left and right, but we're also told to look behind us and look in front of us so we can see where we're going and see what's around us. So as we continue looking at these few scriptures highlighting prayer, in Romans 10:17, it says this: "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message." So when we pray, we're called to pray in faith, aren't we? We're called to pray as if our prayers have been answered. We're called to pray in such a way that we're challenged, we're encouraged, but we're strengthened. And when we look through prayer, when I've been looking and studying these verses that I have in front of me, there's such a challenge for us as Christians. Faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the word of Christ. So whenever we do anything, it's through that message of the gospel. Now, it's easy to put on a different slant, but everything comes back from what I can see to the word of God. And the word is about Christ. Christ and him crucified. It's about the wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the gift of God is life through Christ, life and life in all its fullness. So when it comes to prayer, it's about a part of our fullness. It's about a part of us receiving what it is God wants us to receive. In Mark 3, verse 22, the crowd was sitting around him, sitting around Jesus, and they told him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." What does this have to do with prayer? I'm glad you asked. Well, I'll explain in a moment. "Who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. This is Jesus. "Who are my mother and brothers?" Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and he said this, "Here are those in front of me. Here are my mother, my brothers. For whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother." My family are those that are obedient to what God tells them to do. My family are those that hear the word of God and does the word of God. Those that are around me are those that are obedient to what God is saying. So that's important when we come to prayer, because we're challenged, I believe. And I'll explain. In Luke 11, verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Just as John taught his disciples." We read this last week. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread.'" It goes on in verse 4 to say, "And forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us." And that's what I want to talk about today through prayer, because I believe it's a challenge. Because we are encouraged to receive forgiveness and to give forgiveness. And the word of God is quite clear when it comes to what we should do and what we shouldn't do. In Mark 11, verse 24, it says, "Therefore, I tell you," Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." Now, we know, if we've been in church long enough, there's two sides to this coin. There are those that do not exercise the faith that God has given them and they don't believe that what they ask for in prayer will be received. And there's those that say, "Whatever I say, it's going to come to pass because I've said it." But Jesus is saying, "I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." So when we believe in the word of Christ within us, when we believe that there's times where God, this is how I read it, that God is quickening something to us, there will be times where we know that this is God and we're to believe that he said yes. And there's other times that we simply believe that it's possible for him to do it. All things are possible through Christ. For me, if I believe. But it doesn't mean, I don't think anyway, that just because we say that I'm going to be 3 foot taller that I will be. Does it?
No.
But it could happen, couldn't it? You see, I've been speaking to people who would say this. And if you think about what I'm now going to say, just think about the logic of this. They would say, "I can't believe that a man could survive inside a fish. I can't believe that." Just think about it. If you can believe that God created you, then living inside a fish is nothing, is it? If you believe that God created you, giving you an arm is nothing. If you believe that God created you from dust, then having your eyesight restored is nothing. If you believe that God is who he says he is, he's the Logos, in the beginning was the word, he spoke it. If you believe that, then all things are possible, aren't they?
Yeah.
For him.
Yeah.
And God gives us, his children, good gifts. So when we pray, nothing's impossible for him. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
There may be times where God quickens to your heart and mine, like he has done over the years that we've been serving him, that we know. And I shared one about my daughter last week, that we know that God has spoken. And he's given us that gift of faith to believe that when we speak it out, it will come to pass. And there's other times where we can say in our hearts, "Lord, help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe that all things are possible for you. So therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." And he goes on. And sometimes we can miss reading the rest of the scriptures. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So when we look at this portion of scripture, if it's true that sin separates, is that true? God says that sin separates us. What separates man from God is sin, isn't it? And what brings us close to God is the fact that our sins have been forgiven through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through him shedding his blood, we can gain access, yes? We have that forgiveness. So for us as his children, we're not separated by that sin that is an eternal separation. But I suggest that through the teaching of Christ, there will be an obstacle to him hearing us clearly, for us receiving what it is he wants us to receive, and it's unforgiveness. And I'm sure none of you have been challenged with forgiveness to give other people forgiveness, have you? No, of course not. None of you have been challenged to go, but just before I go on to my next scripture, can I just put an underline here? There's a difference, I believe, between forgiving someone and justice. There are times in life where the justice needs to be served, but forgiveness still needs to be given. And there's a difference. There's a time in business, if you lend to somebody or you trust somebody, that it doesn't go the way you want it to go, and you forgive them, but you don't do business with them again. There's a difference, isn't there? God's not telling us to embrace everybody all the time and become that spiritual doormat, but he is calling us to be that bridge in which others who are falling and fell into sin can walk across in order to find Christ. He's asking us to be that bridge, and one of the ways that we can bridge that gap between our prayers being answered and not answered is to have that heart of forgiveness, to have that attitude where we can say, Lord, if I need help, help me in this. But if we want to see our prayers answered, then we need to be of a forgiving nature. And it might seem simple, but we are all tested on these things. And God will encourage us, but he will enable us to walk through those tough times as well. In Matthew 6, verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And it's not my words. It's not me trying to string together some scripture where it makes it sound as if it's right. Actually, when you look through the New Testament and you look through the Old Testament, forgiveness is at the center of it. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. So there had to be a sacrifice. So Christ has already paid for me and you to be able to forgive others. He's already paid that price. And for us, it may be a bit of pride. It may be some finances. It may be that somebody won't like us. Maybe that someone will say the wrong thing about us. But Jesus has ultimately paid the price so that we can lay hold of the truth. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if, and this is the bit many people don't read, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you yours. I'm not talking about the sin that leads to an eternal damnation, because we're his children. But we're talking about that relationship that we have in prayer. And there's so much that can be said on prayer. And you can read the books, you can listen to the videos, and it's all helpful. But I believe it's all challenging too. And that's what my role is today, is to challenge us so that we can extract the best of what God wants for us. That we can be challenged in a way that we can say, yes, Lord, I don't want there to be a separation. We can be like David, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit, so that I can have that access with you. Lord, I want to hear your voice. And that means that we hear the voice of rebuke as well, doesn't it? When God says, stop, don't do that. But we also hear the voice of good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And I believe in my life, it's been a real challenge and a real privilege to extend grace, mercy and forgiveness to other people, even if they don't deserve it. Because I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it, but God gave it to you. So when we ask the question, and maybe you don't, but if you ever ask the question, why should I? Why should I forgive them? Well, because Christ forgave you. That's the answer to that question. In Ephesians, no, sorry, in Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come." There's some encouragement for us. Things that cause people are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. Verse 2. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck if they cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now, little ones can be referring to children. They can also be referring to people young in the faith. These little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. And here, when we look through this portion of scripture here, we're being encouraged to watch ourselves, to be mindful, to be vigilant, to watch around, look at the space that we have, to be spatially aware, if you want to bring it up to date, to just know your surroundings, know when you're too close to the edge, know when you're too far away from the center of what God wants. Watch yourselves. And it says this: if your brother or sister sins against you. Now, earlier on it says, if anybody sins against you, forgive them. Now he's specifically using the term brother and sister. And I want to suggest that when Jesus is referring to brother and sister, he answered the question when he was asked, who are my, your brother and sister is here. And he asked the congregation, who are my brothers and sisters? Then he answered them and said, your brothers and sisters and your mother, and go on to say your father, your parents, your family, are those that obey the word of God, that those that are part of the family. So that's you, isn't it? That's you and me. So this portion of scripture is not just talking to everybody now, it's talking to us. It's talking to fellow believers. May I suggest that in our Christian walk, when the world comes against us, we have a resilience, a Teflonness, if you like, a non-stickness, where sometimes their words just fall off us because we know they're not true. But when someone in the kingdom says something, it seems to stick a bit more because there's an element of trust. Because when a Christian says something, we have to stop and weigh it up for a bit longer, because they also profess to be a child of God. So this is for us. This is for those that say that they are followers of Christ, I believe. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. It's a higher standard, isn't it? We don't see that rebuke for the non-believer. Jesus doesn't say if a non-believer falsely accuse you, you know, he says, just forgive them. Forgive them, leave room for my wrath, the Bible says. But when it comes to us as Christians, it says rebuke them. But then if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times come back and say, I repent, you must forgive them. There's a challenge, isn't there? Even if they keep coming back, they keep stumbling. Let's put that into the foundation. What about us as Christians? How many times do we stumble? You don't need to answer that, but you can look at your own life, and I can look at my life, and I go, if God judged me on the basis of my stumbling, then I would be judged all the time. But he doesn't. God judges me according to Christ Jesus, his son, not guilty. But I have an obligation, and that is to walk the way that God has called me to walk, and to have a forgiving nature. And so do you, even if they sin against you seven times in a day. In verse 5, the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. And sometimes we can be in that position, can't we? God, I hear your word. I understand your word. Lord, just help me increase my faith. And that's okay too. He replied, meaning Jesus, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and it will obey you. If you have a small amount of faith in me, nothing will be impossible for you. You can overcome those that try to overcome you. Revelation tells us how, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, we can overcome the enemy. In verse 7, suppose one of you had a servant ploughing and looking after the sheep. And he goes on to give a parable to back up what he is saying. And when we look through the words of Jesus, when we look through what he tells us, when we look through how he encourages us, we will see that he gives us an answer to every question. He gives us the out to every in. He gives us the up to every down. In Matthew 18, verse 19, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. And too often we can be in a small gathering, a small prayer meeting, and we pray this prayer to try and say, God, it doesn't matter that there's not lots of people. Of course it doesn't. If it's just you and God, there's two of you in agreement because the Spirit of God lives within you. Where two of you agree on anything, there's something powerful about that agreement. There's something powerful about being able to sit and say, Lord, I want to bring this situation before you. Quicken to my heart the way you want me to pray. In my weakness, you become my strength. Lord, quicken to my heart. Let there be an agreement. See, God's not opposed to us having good things, is he? He wants us to be clean vessels to receive and clean vessels to give. Whatever you ask for in my name. Then he gave this parable. And this is really the portion of scripture I want to speak on today in these few moments. And Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and my sister? So I'm suggesting that we're talking about those that are closest to us. Those that are professing to be of the same faith. A caveat is this. Scripture also says a tree is known by its fruit. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So we need to be vigilant, don't we? We need to be alert. We need to watch for that car that comes suddenly behind us to try and knock us out of the way. We need to be careful about what we do and how we do it. We need to be forgiving, though, from the inside. God will do the rest. But when it comes to brothers and sisters who sins against me, should I forgive them up to seven times? They only really needed to fulfill the law by forgiving up to three times. After that, you could holy headbutt. It doesn't say that in the authorized, but it's there somewhere. After three times, that was it. You could throw them in prison, put them in debtor's prison. You could do what you like. The law said up to three times. But he came along and he says, well, Peter was a shrewd man, wasn't he? He walked with a limp. He had his foot in his mouth all the time. But he said, not three, not four, seven. Let's be complete here. Up to seven times. And I should imagine he said that with some grace and pride. Jesus answered him, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. In other words, there's no end to our forgiveness. If somebody genuinely repents, we need to genuinely forgive. And when it comes to our prayer, then there won't be no obstacles in the way. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven. Remember what the Bible says about the kingdom. It talks about the kingdom being amongst us, Christ being of the kingdom, is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. You know this portion of scripture, you're familiar with it, so I'm just reminding us again of the importance of, or what Jesus puts as an important parable illustration for our lives, so that we can pray with faith, that we can pray with certainty that he will hear us, that we can pray in a way that nothing's impossible for him to do through us because we are his children. He said, began to settle accounts with a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, and it talks about denarius and the rest of it. But what this sum means is this: it's an impossible debt to pay back. It's a bit like you owing me billions of pounds. It's impossible for you to pay me it back. That's what Jesus is conferring here. It's an impossible amount. And it says, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, that all he had was sold to repay the debt. And when scripture says they're sold into slavery, it's a workforce. They're sold to work to be able to pay off the debt. There's a debtor's prison. It's where you can work to pay off your debt. And if you don't work to pay off your debt, then you go to prison. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged. So it wasn't just a polite conversation. This man was desperate. He knew that he was going to lose everything, and he begged. "And I will pay back everything. Just be patient with me. Give me a little more time." Verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him. And when you look at this word pity, you can be fooled into thinking it was just "I felt sorry for him." But when you look at this word and you do your cross-referencing and you look at the Hebrew and the Greek and you really dissect this word, it's more compassion. Compassion compels us to do something. Pity in the modern language is almost like, there, never mind. But we're talking about a debt that could never be repaid. And his master had compassion. He took pity on his servant. And he cancelled the debt. And he let him go. And that's what God does. And that's what he did for me and you, isn't it? And that's what he wants to do for our friends and our family. He wants to cancel their debt. They don't have to come and beg. They just have to come and humble. "Lord, forgive me." And then Jesus says himself, if you ask for forgiveness, you get forgiveness. But when that servant, not the other servants, but that servant, the one that was forgiven, so just put you in that place. God has now written off all your debt, all your sinfulness. He's written it off. It's gone. He's taken away the blots and the blemishes, and he's given you a robe of righteousness, the whiteness of God. Yes? Mm-hmm. You've been justified, sanctified, set apart. You are now his children. Just imagine that you're that servant. How you would act towards others. You wouldn't act, I hope, this way. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Just a small amount in comparison. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. Verse 29. His fellow servant fell on his face. He fell on his knees and he begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you it back." With the same desperation as the other man. "Be patient with me." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants who saw what had happened, they were outraged. And they went and told their master everything that had occurred. In verse 32, then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy, compassion, grace on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" There's a question there. In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then it goes on in verse 35. It goes on to give us some teaching through this. So Jesus is using this parable to say there's a debt that can never be paid. And when we humble ourselves and we come before him, he will not just show pity, he will show grace, undeserved favour. And he'll write our debt off. And we're talking about prayer here. We're talking about our attitude towards others. In 35 it says this. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." So the challenge for us is to be honest with God and say, "Lord, I do need help in this area, if you need it. Lord, there's a circumstance, a situation, a person. Lord, I need more grace. Lord, I need that gift of faith. But I'm coming before you with the mustard seed that I have. And I'm laying this person, this situation before you. And I want to forgive from my heart." Remember, forgiveness and justice are two separate things. You forgive from the heart, it leaves room for God to move. It leaves room for God to heal. It leaves room for God to answer our prayers. So as we finish and conclude and we look at what it is I'm trying to say today, as it says in Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord. So we want to be strong in the Lord, don't we? We want to be mighty in his power. We want to be able to take our stand against the devil's schemes. We want to be alert. We want to be fresh. We want to put on the full armour of God. We want to have access to all prayers at all times with supplication and thanksgiving. We want to be able to say, Lord, I give you this prayer today. I thank you that you're answering me. Lord, I thank you that when I speak, you hear. Now, when we use words, there's an old saying when I was a child, and I don't believe it to be true, you might. It says, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me. Yet when we look through scripture, words are powerful. God said, let there be, and there was. Jesus said, speak to that fig tree, speak to that mountain. Now, I'm not saying that if I say, Andrew, as I look in the mirror, grow 3 foot, I will suddenly grow. But what I am saying is my words are important. So when I utter those words, I forgive you, then there's power there. When I say words like, I will not forgive you, there's power there. There's something I believe that supernaturally happens that we are not fully aware of it, because we take it for granted, because the Spirit of God is on the inside of us. That when we use those words, we can build up, but we can also tear down. So the encouragement for us today is to build up. To build up, to say, Lord, search me. Well, let's say it. Let's pray these prayers. Lord, search me. If there's anything in me, Lord, I give it to you. Father, this morning as we come to the end of this service, Lord, you know my heart, you know our hearts. Lord, create in us clean hearts, renew right spirits, that we may have that open dialogue with you. That, Father God, that we will recognize that our words have power to demolish or to build up. Lord, we want to speak in such a way that it will build up, edify and encourage. But Father God, we know that when people sin against us, we are to rebuke them, but we are to forgive them. Lord, when the world sins against us, we are to forgive them. We are to use the power of the Spirit that's within inside of us to compel us to move forward. So Lord, each one of us today, we put our names in this place. I say, Lord, help me, Andrew. Lord, help me today to be the man that you want me to be. Lord, help us to be your children, that we may be those that hear the word and do the word. Those, Father God, that will not be ashamed of the gospel. Those, Father God, that will not be ashamed to pray in such a way that we can believe our prayers will be answered. That we'll be a people, Father God, that will pray about our health, pray about our finances, pray about our attitude, pray about our families, pray about our enemies, pray for our governments, pray, Father God, for the spiritual temperature to change. Pray that your kingdom will come. We ask this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.